Isaiah 62. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set a watchman upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord hath sworn by his right hand, and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered in shall eat it, and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your word, and just thank you for the promises that you will glorify your name again, and you will make Jerusalem a witness to your glory. And Father, we just look forward to the day that we can reunite with you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Isaiah chapter 62. So we've been where God is promising the return of the Messiah and bringing glory back to Israel. It said, for Zion, of course, Zion is Israel, God's people in their land, will I not hold my peace? For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. So God said, he's not finished. He's not going to abandon it. I mean, right now, we see more glimmers now in this last generation or two because the Jews are back in Israel, and it's starting to shape up. If you were to go back to pre-World War II, Jerusalem was there. It was inhabited, but it was just a few people, and it was a pretty barren land. It was not, and there were Jews there, there were Arabs there, but it wasn't real promising. It was desolate. It had been desolate since it had been conquered by the Romans in AD 70. But now the Jews are back. There's a few million of them back living in the land. They're rebuilding Jerusalem, doing a lot. They're replanting the land. The land is fruitful. The best irrigation technology in the world comes out of Israel. They've turned in the desert back into good farmland. Israel is a net exporter of food. You think of it as a desert land, but they are a great food provider for that area and so forth. So God is starting. We can see it starting to come back, but it's nothing compared to the glory it's going to have. Because God is going to come back, and Jesus Christ himself is going to rule from there. And he said he's going to establish Jerusalem, and his people and his glory will shine out to the whole world. He said he's not going to quit until then. until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Well, you know, in the early founding of this country, we said it was meant to be a lighthouse on a hill, you know, which is true, and it has been. But, you know, we're just going back 200-300 years. Okay, Israel goes back a lot further than that. And that's going to be God's true lighthouse into the world. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. So instead of the Jews being a persecuted people, the anti-Semitism, which is growing to this day around the world, they're going to see the glory of the Jews. They're going to see God blessing them. And all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. You know, well, right now, the Jews get called a lot of names, but not all of them are real nice. Okay, but God said, no, I'm going to give you your new name. It's going to come from me, and it's going to be something that glorifies me. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. He said, you're going to be a crown, like a laurel wreath. They're going to be honored in this and that. And then a royal diadem, that's like the turban of the high priest, or a royal crown, something that would signify royalty and rank and kingship. He said, God's going to really honor them. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shalt thou be termed desolate. Okay, so the contrast here, he starts off saying, right now you're calling the land forsaken and desolate. And for most of recent history, that's the way Jerusalem has been, forsaken and desolate. Okay, God promised that, so that you know, when they turned away from into idolatry, he would make them a place of astonishment. People would say, boy, what happened to this people? Their God really got angry at them. They've been destroyed. They've been scattered to the world. They haven't been much to show. But he said, you're not going to be forsaken and desolate anymore, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah and thy land Beulah. Well, I did have a great aunt named Beulah, but we don't hear Hephzibah or Beulah much anymore, as I've heard. And you can look them up, and you can use a Strong's and all that kind of thing. But you know, a lot of times in Scripture, you can find the answer right there. We don't even have to look at a different verse. We get it right there, because in Hebrew, they use parallelism a lot. You know, this and this go together. And so here it says, okay, instead of forsaken and desolate, you're going to be called Hephzibah and Beulah. It's like, well, I don't know what Hephzibah and Beulah means. Well, for the Lord delighteth in thee, Hephzibah, delight, desire, Hephzibah, and thy land shall be married, Beulah. Beulah is married. So the land will be desirable and married and prosperous. It's right there. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. Well, that sounds a little strange to have people marry a country, but they're going to be loyal. They have great loyalty. You know how in the Psalms it talks about, you know, how can we sing the praises of Jerusalem when we're taken away into captivity? They long to get back to their land. Patriotism used to be a strong thing. It can be for good, it can be for bad. I think it's been greatly diminished in this country over the last few years. But Jerusalem is going to be something to be proud of. As a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. So God is going to bless them. I have set watchmen upon thy walls. He set keepers, people to, like Adam was told, to keep the garden. He set people there to take care of them and to watch. O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Well, that's what a watchman's supposed to do, right? He's supposed to watch, and he's supposed to let you know what's coming. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent. Well, our world tries really hard to make us be silent about the Lord, don't they? God, and even Jesus especially. I mean, you know, we still have a National Day of Prayer in this country, but if you've ever noticed, the official National Day of Prayer doesn't say anything about Jesus. It's not pray in Jesus' name or anything like that. We leave that out. And the United States has been unique among Western civilization in that we had a very high belief in God. Okay, for a long, long time, I think up till 2017, the polls showed that people who claim to believe in God, now this is just generic, it doesn't say anything in particular about which God or what, but most of the God of the Bible is what people think, it was over 90%. Okay, now, we don't live like 90% of us believe in God, but that's what people would say on a survey is they believe in God. But the latest survey came out at 81%. That's a pretty fast drop. It's really starting to drop. And now, Western Europe and this and that, they have much lower levels. People say they believe in God. But just in general, generic, do you believe in God? It's dropped from over 90% for a long time to 81%. Okay, so people now are claiming to be nuns, N-O-N-E's, not N-U-N's, but N-O-N-E's, in that they just don't believe in anything. Or they believe in some generic spirituality, but not God. And he said, no, don't cease to proclaim the name of God. They try to stop people. Well, you can do anything you want in your church or in your home, but you don't need to say anything about God in any public forum. We don't need to mention God. Okay, well, no. We need to proclaim the name of God. That's what we do. That's what you do when you say you're a Christian. And give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. It's like, don't stop praying. Don't quit calling on the name of God. Don't remember that God would come and make his name glorious here. When I think of Roe v. Wade, almost 50 years, 49 and a half years since that case hit, and it kind of caught everybody by surprise in 1973 when Roe v. Wade passed, because at that time, I think abortion was virtually completely outlawed in 75% of the states. And so people didn't even realize that the Supreme Court could do something like that. And they had to go pretty far to do something like that, because the Constitution does not say anything about abortion. And that has now been clearly established by our current Supreme Court. Justice Alito made it very clear that it's not in the Constitution. Matter of fact, when they first put it in to, when they first made the Roe v. Wade decision, in that decision, it doesn't say, well, I cite this clause of the, you know, they cite the right to privacy or whatever this clause, but they don't say, here's where the Constitution guarantees the right to have an abortion. But they said eminences and penumbras from the Constitution have led us to this decision. Eminences and penumbras. In other words, it's not there, but if you hold it up to the light just right and this and that, I can kind of make a shadow over here that sort of looks like it's in there. I mean, they went a long way to try to throw this in. It took us a long time to reverse that, but it was a horrible judicial decision. It was not justified. And so, but you could easily give up thinking we'll never get there. And it didn't look like it for a long time. And things, even recent history, were continuing to go along the same lines, you know, along the same thinking and this and that. They went on and they did the same-sex union, same-sex marriage, and on and on and on. All of these things that they've been doing seemed just going so wrong. You think, well, we're not going to get anywhere on that. But the court actually had changed enough to be more honest, I think, about it, be more honest, saying, look, this just isn't in the Constitution. Now, they didn't legalize, I mean, they didn't make abortion illegal. They didn't do anything like that. All it does is say, this is not in, it's not in the Constitution, therefore the court has no jurisdiction over it. It should be controlled by the legislatures. Okay? Well, there's a lot coming. Because, you know, it was about started with a Mississippi case where they were cutting it down to like 6 weeks or 8 weeks abortion, and that violated what had been going on for a long time, where viability was the standard. Because when they did Roe v. Wade, they invented this three trimester thing, saying that, well, you know, first and second trimester, the baby probably couldn't live if it was born at that time, and so you can have an abortion. But third trimester, states can restrict it more if they want to. And then the science of it and the facts of it had got back that babies that were only 6 months and stuff were mostly living after that, some at five and lower ages. And then, you know, Texas had the law, was the heartbeat bills, and there's a heartbeat, and there's, you know, they can feel pain, they can this and that, and on and on and on. So they really just kind of threw out the viability thing and said that doesn't have anything to do with it. And so now it's going to go back to where some states, like Texas, have a trigger law that basically, when Roe v. Wade is officially overturned, it will trigger some legislation that is already passed to make abortions virtually completely illegal in Texas, unless it's a very serious case of life of the mother. Okay, and some other states have similar laws, so that's going to happen. But you know, you've also had New York and Rhode Island and California and there's passed laws that you can abort babies all the way up to birth. And there are people, professor at Princeton, Peter Singer, advocates that you should be able to kill babies up to 3 months old, something like after birth. I mean, he's really pushing it, saying anywhere. So if you think we get to draw the line when they become a person, who knows where they're drawing the line? You know, 3 months, 6 months, 2 years. They'll draw a line at the other end too, you know, over 80. Who knows what? Where they're going to die. Basically, that's the same logic of the Nazis of World War II Germany. There's the German, they had a German word for it that meant life not worthy of life. And they dumped a lot of people in there. They dumped all the Jews in that. They dumped homosexuals in there. They dumped handicapped people in there. You know, whoever they wanted to dump in there, they dumped in there and said they're alive, but they're not worthy of life. Well, that's what you're doing when you draw a line at either end, at viability or at old age. You're doing the same thing. And God says, you know, he's the one that gives life and he's the one that takes it away. Leave it in his hands. But so it did change, and that's amazing. Now, there's a long way to go before we're in the right place where we ought to be. But it's encouraging. It's like, don't give up. God says, no, I'm going to change this world until my name is glorified. And so, and he will. He will ultimately, so we need to continue to keep praying for that. The Lord has sworn by his right hand, okay, his strong hand, his powerful, mighty arm, the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast labored. Okay. Well, Israel rebelled against God. What does he do? He lets their enemies come in and conquer them. And what happens? Well, when the enemies come in, they take your food, right? You grow your crops and they come in and take it for themselves. That's just what happens. You work hard, you plant, you weed, you water, you do whatever, but you don't eat it because somebody else conquers it and does that. Well, we haven't experienced that in a war-like context, really, in this country, but we experience it every day in our society because we pay some pretty hefty taxes, okay? All your taxes and everything in this country. Well, it's not wrong to pay taxes. Jesus said, no, you know, what's due is what's due. But then what does our government do with the taxes that they force us to pay? Okay? So I'm not one of those that says, well, you shouldn't pay your income tax because the government uses it for wrong things. Well, that's the government's problem, not mine. I pay my taxes because they have the sword to enforce it. You know, they force you to do it. But like used to, there were amendments like the Hyde Amendment that was attached to federal legislation for a long time that said that taxpayer money cannot be used to fund abortions. Because it's not right to force people who are convicted against abortion to have to pay for abortions. Okay, sounds pretty good. Of course, our government pretty much stopped doing that now. Okay. President Biden was always very strongly for the Hyde Amendment in his 50 years in Congress, but now he's throwing it out. We support Planned Parenthood, the largest abortion provider in this country, and it's supported with government funds, and you try to cut those and they throw a hissy fit. So they are taking away what we labored for and using it for evil. And God says that one of the blessings he'll give is that you will get to reap the benefits of your labor instead of having someone confiscate it from you. And our government does do that. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. So he's saying, you plant the crop, you get to eat the fruit thereof. Our government also has a very sneaky way of confiscating the fruit of your labors. It's called inflation. Okay. Inflation has been a fact of life since we went off the gold standard in the Richard Nixon administration. Until then, currency was stable. It was pegged to gold. So basically, it bought the same amount all the time. It never changed. But then that made it hard for them to spend as much money as they wanted to spend and print new money and do all the things that governments are so good at doing now. They took us off that standard, so now they can print, and they're trying to see how far it can go, and they've gone a long way with it. But what that does is when they put new money in circulation without any new basis for it, they basically come and take a little bit out of every dollar that you have in your pocket, everything in your pocket and savings and anywhere, they come and make it worth less so that they can have more. Okay, it's doing exactly the same thing. You're not getting the fruit of what you labored for. And so our government is doing that. It's planned. And now they've had a plan policy, and it was supposed to be a 2% inflation target and this and that. And they held it at about that through central bank policy and low interest rates and all this kind of stuff till finally the lid just blew off. You know, they finally printed so much money. And then a few other events happen and affect it. But basically, they've thrown so much extra money into it that they couldn't keep it down, even with super low interest rates. They couldn't keep everything rolling. And so it's like a pressure cooker. The top just finally blew off. But God said, he's going to fix that. He's going to make it where you get what you labor for. He said, Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Now, he's referring to Jerusalem and God's people and Israel. And what he's saying is, clear the road, build the highway, clear the road, because people are going to come. And right now, people seem to go, you know, we're getting down on people that will even say they believe in God. That number's dropping. But he said, no, the day's going to come when people are going to start coming to me. They're gonna hear and they're gonna come again. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. God's gonna come and he's going to straighten everything out. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. So instead of the forsaken city, it's going to be the sought out city. God is going to glorify his name and his people. And so the next chapter goes on with, it's kind of a mix of the blessing. It goes back and forth talking about how God's going to glorify his name and bless Jerusalem. Then it talks about how he's going to bring judgment. And you hear judgment and blessing and judgment and blessing together, because That's what's going to come. That's what's going to happen. When Jesus Christ returns, he's going to do two things. He's going to judge the world, all those that are not his. He's going to bring about severe judgment. But he's also going to bless his own. He's going to bring glory to his name. He's going to bless his own people. So what's coming, is it blessing or is it judgment? Yes, it's both. Both are coming. We just get to decide which side we want to be on. That should be an easy choice, shouldn't it? Do you want to be the side of his blessing and his favor? Then take his provision. Repent of your sins. Trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Be on his side. Or do you want to be against him and opposed to him and suffer his judgment? Well, apparently more and more people are taking that side. If 9% more people, 9% of the people won't even say they believe in God anymore. Well, it's hard for me to believe that they could actually trust in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior if they don't even believe in God, that there's a God that exists. God said that you must first believe that he is. He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay? Well, that's exactly right. So which side do we want to be on? We need to move. Make up our minds. Be on the side. It was because he is coming. And he's coming with his reward and his glory and with his judgment. Let's remember that. Rewards, we all like to work for rewards, right? But rewards are based on deeds. So which side do you want? And the only deed, well, none of us, we're about to get to all our righteous deeds are filthy rags. So we can't count on that. But we can count on the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that God has bought our forgiveness at a great price, but with a great love. And then with that, we can look forward to the glory that God is going to bring when he returns.